Malcolm. All right, we're in Acts chapter 12 tonight. We'll be in the end of Acts chapter 12, so turn in your Bibles there. I'll have you stand here in just a second. I try to usually have titles for my messages. I don't many times say anything about them, but tonight we'll just mix it up and tell you that the title of tonight's message is The Pitfall of Pride. And when we look at Acts chapter 12 and the ending verses 20 through 25, you will find that pride is definitely the topic there. And as I thought about that title, it made me think of a video game. I don't know, maybe because I'm a video game guy, but there's this old game. Most of you in here are going to be totally alienated by this illustration, like most preachers do. They give some specialized illustration that has nothing to do with only like 10%, only has 10% of the audience actually knows what I'm talking about. But that can be true of sports or all other fishing or hunting or all those kinds of things too. But here we go. But nevertheless, in this game, it's a very old game, had just a little guy that runs across the screen, and the whole thing were all pitfalls. There were dangers. So there would be alligators in the swamp. There would be holes in the ground. There would be logs rolling through him. And all that they were all set up to do is destroy him. And you were trying to evade the pitfalls. But then there were even these really sneaky ones that there would be just, it looked like perfectly plain ground that you could just run right across. And then a hole would open up and you would fall into it if you didn't jump right at the right time. And that's just the way games are. But pitfalls are very dangerous, in that many times you do not realize the actual danger that exists there. Many times we don't think that a pitfall is a pitfall because it doesn't appear to be dangerous. But yet, once you get sucked into it or you fall into the pit, you find out that it's very, very dangerous. And by that point, it's already too late. And pride can very much fall into that exact same category that we all, every single one of us, deal with some measure of pride. It may take very many different forms. It may take a very classic form, as you see borne out in the life of Herod. Herod is pride kind of at its pinnacle. But for each one of us, we have lesser versions of pride that each one of us have to struggle and deal with. And hopefully tonight, as we look at this passage, we'll understand the areas in our own life as the Holy Spirit works, that there's areas of pride that we each individually need to deal with. And so as we look at that tonight, let's stand as we turn to Acts chapter 12 and verse 20 is where we'll begin reading this evening. And it says this, "And Herod was highly displeased with them of Tyre and Sidon, but they came with one accord to him, and having made Blastus the king's chamberlain their friend, desired peace, because their country was nourished by the king's country. And upon a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat upon his throne and made an oration unto them. And the people gave a shout, saying, It is a voice of a god and not of a man. And immediately the angel of the Lord smote him, because he gave not God the glory. And he was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost. But the word of God grew and multiplied. And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry, and took with them John, whose surname was Mark." So let's ask God to help us tonight as we look into this passage and explore this idea of the pitfall of pride. Lord, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the truth from it. Lord, even from a short passage like that, there are so many things that we can glean and learn from. And Lord, I pray that you would help me tonight to expose the text and help me to make application for each person that's here tonight. Lord, I pray that as the Holy Spirit works in hearts, that they would be receptive to you and your will for their life. I pray that pride would not be a hindrance in responding as you see fit and as you desire in our lives. Help us to say yes to you. Help us to obey. I pray for those that may be lost and that pride is holding them back from trusting Jesus Christ as their Savior. Lord, please speak to them tonight. Lord, help me. Bless each person. Help them. And I pray that you would receive all the glory and honor from it. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated this evening. As I think about this passage and this idea, Proverbs 16:18 definitely comes to mind. And it's this simple verse, that pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. And that is so true. I mean, that is a short saying, but it really encapsulates exactly what we saw just transpired in the passage that I just read. And this passage is unique in that it marks a new type of persecution that's transpiring in the book of Acts. We've already seen persecution happening towards individual members of the church, some directed at the apostles. But at this point, primarily, it was religious persecution for religious reasons, as in the Jews, who did hold some political power, but were primarily a religious institution that were given some power by the Roman government, were persecuting Christians who were trying to follow Jesus Christ. But now we find a different type of persecution taking place. Now the persecution is directly from a representative of Rome, and the persecution is only politically motivated. And I think that's something that we can even kind of identify today, that we're seeing more types of persecution, more types of political pressure coming against churches like we've never seen before. And I think that's just something that we will find that there, you know, we've always had people that have hated what we do, but many times it's other religious institutions. Persecution has come from without, but many times it can come from a political perspective as well. And even now in America, we're beginning to see that. But this Herod is Herod Agrippa the First, the nephew of Herod Antipas, who was part in Jesus' trial. So as you're kind of thinking about the different Herods that are represented in Scripture. And this Herod seems to have been targeting the apostles. And first, he kills James, the brother of John. And so because the people liked it, because it gave him some political power, and the people being primarily Jews who were thrilled with having a follower of Jesus Christ and one of the 12 being killed, he's like, oh, well, if I want to sway the Jews to like me even better, if killing one apostle is good, well, killing another apostle would be even better, right? And so that's when we find earlier, just to kind of refresh your memory, and we'll look back a little bit earlier in chapter 12 too, but he also took Peter and put him in prison, intending to kill him for political reasons as well.
Right.
Now, Herod was attacking God.
Yep.
Now, he may not have totally realized all the ramifications of that, but when you attack followers of God, when you attack those who are serving God, you're really, when you're fighting against, you may perceive that you're fighting against a person, as in, you know, Herod thought he was fighting against these apostles to curry favor with the Jews, and the Jews were fighting against the apostles because they saw them as the problem, and that they were ones that were causing problems with their religion. Well, in truth, you're fighting against God. And that's where Herod found himself, fighting against God. And we're going to find that he is judged very severely for his attacks against God. But in principle, why would somebody think that they would have a chance against someone who is all-powerful, all-knowing, and everywhere? That seems kind of silly. I mean, I can think of a whole lot of people who aren't all-powerful, aren't all-knowing, and aren't everywhere that I know I wouldn't have a chance against. Now, before I got sick, I could get pretty salty and think I could mix it up and, you know, bring it on, tough guy. We'll see what happens. We'll scrape, or I can do something. That's kind of all gone. So I don't have make any illusions of any kind of thing like that. Maybe I'm getting a little bit of that back. When I get back to that point, you'll know Ben's all better. But nevertheless, what would cause somebody, and, oh, it makes me think of a story. I won't tell it, but anyway. Have you ever seen, well, I'll tell it in a generic sense. Have you ever seen a little kid think that they can whoop up on some big adult? And they're like, I can beat you up. They can't. And I've proved that to a few little kids before that thought they could take me on. It's like, okay, well, let's find out. Let's go. And it didn't work out too well for them, unfortunately. But when you go against someone that is clearly your superior, you have an issue. And your issue is you think you're actually superior. That you've got it. That you have it under control. You have the power. You have the ability. That nothing can stop you. That nothing can defeat you. That nothing can go against you. It sounds a lot like graduation speeches. That I've been going to a lot of graduations. We're in graduation season right now. I have seen so many kids just lie through their teeth to a bunch of other kids. You've got it. You can change the world. You can do it all. You can take the tiger by the tail. You can do it all just yourselves. And if we all team together, we can conquer the world. You know, that sounds a lot like the Tower of Babel. You know, and it really does. I mean, what were they trying to do? They were trying to build a tower to God. We can get to God. We can do anything. There'll be nothing restrained from us that we can do if we all just band together. How did that work out for them? Their pride, God destroyed. God separated and broke it all up. But we have to be very careful. When we lift ourselves up like that, we can't do it all. We are not in control. The only great things that we can do, the only good things that we can do is only from the source who is God, the one who is all-powerful, the one who is all-knowing, the one who is omnipresent. That is who does it all. Our very breath that we get, just let me take your breath away from you for a second. See how cocky you get about how you did it all yourself. Do that by yourself without the breath that God gives you. Or the blood coursing through your veins that God allows to happen. All these autonomic functions that happen in your body that without you even thinking about them. Have God just turn one of those off and see how well you do. No, we do not have it. We don't have the ability. It is all by the grace of God. And those things that make us think that we have it, that we are good, that we are great, we can do it all. You know what that is? P-R-I-D-E. It is pride. And as we look at this passage, pride is what keeps us from being saved. It keeps us from following God. It makes us think that we can do it on our own. And pride will destroy our life. And as we look at this passage, the next thing we see is that Josephus also gives a parallel account of this event as well. And I'm going to read you just an excerpt to it because it just adds some additional color that we don't find in the text here. And it says this. It says, Agrippa exhibited shows in honor of Caesar, knowing that this was celebrated as a festival for his welfare. So it was really about, it was supposed to be about Caesar, but it was really all about him. There came together for this occasion a large number of provincial officials and other distinguished positions. On the second day of the shows, Agrippa put on a robe made of silver throughout, of quite wonderful weaving, and entered into the theater at break of day. So just imagine, he's got this robe on, it's all silver. The sun's rising. You know that sun, how it's just so bright in the morning as it shines, like you're driving east in the morning, the sun is just absolutely blinding. Well, he was standing in front of that eastern sun shining right on his silver robes. And it says this, then the silver shone and glittered wonderfully as the sun's first rays fell on it, and its resplendence inspired a sort of fear and trembling in those who gazed at it. Immediately his flatterers called out from various directions in language which boded him no good, for they invoked him as a god. Be gracious to us, they cried. Hitherto we have reverenced you as a human being, but henceforth we confess you to be of more than mortal nature. He did not rebuke them, nor did he repudiate their impious flattery. And then it goes on to say that later on it says, he feels a pain of grief pierced his heart, and at the same time he was seized with a severe pain in his bowels, which increased in intensity and hastily carried into the palace. When he had suffered continuously for 5 days from the pain in his belly, he died in the 44th year of his life and the 7th year of his kingship. So we see this great image of all this pomp, all this circumstance, all this all about him, And the people were telling him exactly what he wanted to hear. And he took all the credit. And so as we look at this tonight, we're going to look at a portrait of pride. And the first thing that we see in Herod's life in the first three verses of chapter 12 is in verse 3, it says, because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. And as we are prideful, we will attack God's work. People that have pride in their life are attacking things that God has going on. Have you ever been in a church service before when you think, like, that was awesome, that was just the best church service, and you find some people that aren't so happy about all just that went on, or maybe their toes got stepped on a little bit, or whatever the case may be? Where does that attacking come from? It comes from a heart that isn't in tune with God, that doesn't want to give God glory. And as you attack God's work, and the attacking of God's work also comes from a heart of pleasing people. And we find this many times in churches where pastors and preachers don't preach the word of God. Do not tell people the truth. Do not tell people what they need to hear. Instead, tell them what they want to hear. They want, and why did they do that? They want to please the people. They want glory for themselves. They want a popularity con. They want to be thought of as the cool dude. There was a time when preachers weren't thought of as the cool dudes. Now, they were thought of as very much ones who garnered respect, someone who you would look to. They would be thought of, whether you even liked what they taught or preached, they were given an air of respect. Nobody messed with preachers. Nobody looked down on preachers in general. And I know there's plenty of preachers who have done plenty of things to make people think bad about preachers. I'm not ignorant to that fact. But now we have a generation of preachers who they want to be the most popular guy. They want to be the most cool guy. They want to be the hippest, you know, trendiest, on point, the right shoes, the right jeans, the right everything. When they've got to come up and speak, you can't have a tie on. That's way, way too stuffy. And where do those things come from? And with Herod, he also sees that it is never enough in his wanting to please people in the attack of God's work. Because first he kills James, but then he wants Peter too. So he got some praise, he got the glory that he wanted. And when you are attacking God's work, when you're wanting to please people, it is never enough. You can never have enough of your ego to satisfy your ego. It's the next thing. It's the next event. You need more praise. You need more adulation. You need the next big thing. And pride always leads to more and more, and it's never enough. The second thing we find in verse 18 that pride causes is that many times those who are embroiled with pride have a very unfair treatment of others. Here in these verses, in chapter 12, the poor guards, they had no idea what happened. Peter just waltzed out of the right between the guards. The guards didn't have anything to do with it. They had no idea. Nobody knew what happened to Peter. It was a supernatural event that happened. But what did Herod do? He didn't want to hear what they had to say. They were obviously guilty, executed. And before we get too hasty about Herod, if we are too prideful sometimes, we automatically think we already know the answer. Shut up, kid. I already know what you're going to say. I don't want to hear it. Spanking. Go to your room. Or this. And we have to be very careful about how much we think we know, how much we already understand all the situation. Sometimes we like to pass judgment, don't we, on decisions that are made or things that are done. And let me tell you, brother, well, if I was in charge, I would have got that one right. Whoever was in charge, well, they totally blundered it. I can't believe they handled it in this way. I can't believe anybody would handle it in this way. Can you believe that? No, I can't believe it. Well, I tell you, well, we sure, boy, if we were in charge, we would have done it differently, wouldn't we have? Unfair treatment of others comes from a heart of pride. And Herod does the very thing. He doesn't understand what's going on. And rather than trying to find out or giving these people any type of grace, executes them. The third thing, not only do they attack God's work, do they treat people unfairly. People that are filled with pride are highly displeased. And highly displeased, it just simply means this, as and he's we're talking about being highly displeased in reference in verse 20, as it refers to those of Tyre and Sidon. He's highly displeased towards them, and it means he is very angry. He is exasperated. It doesn't say what the issue is, but people that are prideful, do you need to be worried with petty things like reasons to be mad about something? No, no, no. I have a right to be mad because I've decided to be mad about it. Have you found people that are just very angry, very displeased, and seemingly like no matter what, they just can't be happy? You try to do anything, you fall over yourself to try to make them happy, try to cheer them up, do this, do that for them, and they're still angry? Where does that come from? It is all about them. It is all about them and what they want and their rights and what they believe and how they feel about the situation. A person filled with pride doesn't even need to have an issue to be mad about a topic, but they are just people that are highly displeased. And finally, we also find that a person that is embroiled with pride, just like Herod, now this is the pinnacle. I'm not saying that every person that has pride is going to look just like Herod. I'm not trying to make that pattern at all. But also we find this characteristic of being very fickle. And what do I mean by that? Someone who is fickle changes frequently. And someone who is filled with pride also will change very frequently. Well, Brother Ben, what do you mean by that? Well, how about I do something nice for Mr. Pride? Oh, Brother Ben, you are the best person in the world. You have probably, I love you, you are my buddy, you are the greatest thing since sliced bread, I can't believe you did this for me, you are just my old buddy, old pal. Mr. Pride, hey, Ben, what's going on? I don't text back in 15 seconds, right when they expect. I can't believe you would just go and just ignore me and snub me like that. Don't you know? I know you got the text. I saw it said red down at the bottom. So obviously, if you read it, you have time to respond, to deal with it right this second. And since I'm the most important person in the world, well, you obviously should. Didn't you see that I had a problem and I had a need and I need you to respond right now? Because it's all about me and I'm not happy and I'm displeased and I'm uncomfortable and I'm inconvenienced. If you don't respond to it right now, I won't be happy and I won't be able to get what I want. Wow. That's just the same person I was talking to 2 seconds ago that I was their old buddy and old pal. But before we beat up on Mr. Pride for a second, can't we be fickle sometimes too? Towards our children? Towards that spouse that we live with? Oh, honey, I love you. You're the best person in the world. You're just such a sweet. This is the most amazing dinner you've ever made. My green beans are cold. How hard is it to have warm green beans? We bought a microwave. You punch it, put it in, 30 seconds. Where does that come from? Well, I'm displeased. I like warm green beans. I don't even like warm green beans. I deserve warm green beans. And if I deserve warm green beans and I want warm green beans, well, I better have warm green beans. Or I'm going to be highly displeased. And then we're going to have problems. We have to be very, very careful how pride can creep into every single one of our lives. And how do we avoid this pitfall? And we see in verse 23, what does God get really upset about in Herod's life? It's not that he killed James, although God was upset about this. What does it accuse him of here, and the reason why he was smote? It says the angel of the Lord smote him because he gave not God the glory. God is very much concerned about his glory. And if we don't give him the credit he is due, if he is not the focus, then God gets ignored. God isn't given the glory. Anytime there's some percentage of our life where it's all about us and what we want and how we feel and how we're pleased, there's some percentage of our life that is ignoring what God wants, how God feels, how God thinks about the subject. And those two things are incompatible one with another. We can't have a blending of that. What tells us it's okay to have a blending of that goes right back to the topic tonight, which is pride. As we think about this idea of glory, it's talking about abundance, wealth, treasure, honor, dignity of God. It even has the idea of splendor and brightness and majesty. It's kind of a weird, nebulous word that we think we kind of understand giving glory to God. And like we want to give glory to God, but it's sometimes hard for us to completely wrap our brain around what that is and how we do it. But one of the ways I think about it is make it all about Jesus. Make it all about God. You know, 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19 says, "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which you have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirits, which are God's." And just in that, how we glorify God in our bodies as saying, I don't have any rights. I don't deserve anything. I don't deserve to get to make any decisions about my body. It belongs to Him. It is His to do with as He so chooses. And when we do that, we do not like to say that, do we? Because if we say that, that means He can do with us whatever He chooses. And always rattling around in the back of our brain is, what if God might choose something that I don't like? I might get highly displeased about that. Or I might get highly uncomfortable from that. And that is very much a danger, but that comes right back to pride. If we glorify God in our body and in our spirits, which are God, they're His already, it's allowing it to be all about Him. Our lives should honor and glorify God by letting Him do with. We will glorify God if we allow Him to do with our lives and with our bodies whatsoever He chooses. That's how we glorify Him. And in Psalm 84 and verse 11, it says, "The Lord God is the sun and the shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will He withhold from them that walk uprightly." You know, God desires. There's a lot of verses I have here, but for sake of time, I don't think I need to make a very, very strong argument from even just what I've seen and read to you so far. God desires our glory. And we are how, you know, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the earth showeth His handiwork. So the heavens themselves bring honor and glory to God, but we don't have anything to do with the earth. We have to do with us. So the glory I'm talking about has not to do with, God's already taken care of the heavens and the earth, but He's looking towards us to bring Him honor and His glory. Amen. That is for each individual. It's up to us to bring honor and glory to God. And God desires our glory. And what pride does, it steals the glory that belongs to God and it keeps it to ourselves. And that is the problem. And Herod kept it all. They're like, "You're like a god." And he's like, "Yes, I am." Yeah. Herod's response should have been in that. No, give God the praise. I am not a god. I am just a mortal. You know, if you want to praise somebody, praise God. He is deserving of it. And we also need to be careful, just as people like to praise other people. "Brother, that was a great song. Great song." Well, you know, I'm a pretty good singer. What can I say? I did do a pretty good job. Did you hear all the amens that everybody said during that song? Now, we don't clap at our church, but I got some amens on that one. They were not quiet. And I even got a couple of hanky waves. That's like at least worth 10 amens just in itself. And if we're not careful, we can fall into that trap. And we can sometimes even be a cause of other people. We can even cause others to stumble if we're not careful about how even we say that to someone else as well. And we need to be careful about that in how we, you know, "Thank God for the song you sang. That was a blessing to me." I'm not thanking you for the song. I'm thanking God. And God, thank you for giving, for the ability God gave you to sing that song. That blessed my heart. But I've been guilty of it. I'm not beating you guys up. I'm going to sit down there and beat me too, because I've done it too. "Brother, that was awesome. That message was awesome," or "that song was awesome." And if we're not careful, we're sending a wrong message. Why was that message awesome? Because that person was awesome? Because their delivery was awesome? Because their shoes looked so awesome? No. The only reason they had anything good or worthwhile to say, it was from God. It was from God's word. And if they had something that didn't come from God's word or wasn't exposed and applied from God's word, it's not really worth anything. It's like a fancy TED talk or something like that. And that's not worth anything. The only value that we have as preachers to say is if when we are speaking, "Thus saith the Lord." And outside of that, it's worthless. And so finally we see tonight is pride's product. And what we see that happens to Herod is he was smote. And this word "smote" means as in absolutely, like with the sword, or like with a deadly disease. And pride, I've got a definition for it tonight. It says, it's an inordinate self-esteem, an unreasonable conceit of one's own superiority in talents, beauty, wealth, accomplishments, rank, or elevation in office, which manifests itself in lofty airs, distance, reserve, and also contempt in others. That's what pride is. And it's gradations too. "Well, I'm not that bad, Brother Ben." "Well, but do you have some of those characteristics? Are you reserved from people? Do you carry on certain airs about you? Are there some people that you perceive as beneath you or unequal with you for whatever reason? Because they're not a Baptist. Because they dress a particular way, because their skin's a certain color, any of those things." If we think we are better than others, pride. We're all on equal footing, guys. For the worst person that you can think of to the best person you can think of. We're all, you know, when Sarah and I went on our anniversary trip, we were not in our league. We were not traveling in circles that we normally travel in. We were in unfamiliar country. We were dealing with people that had I don't know what kind of money, but crazy money and stuff like that. We were in San Diego, and in San Diego and some of the places we got to visit are some of the wealthiest places in all of California. I didn't know that when we were going there, but that's what the people were telling us. And people driving cars I'd never even seen before. I might have seen them in a magazine or something like that. But you know what? Even if there was Elon Musk there, now he wasn't there, or Bill Gates was there, and he wasn't there, or name the fanciest basketball player, LeBron, or whoever, Michael Jordan was there. We're just the same. We really are. We're all out of the same. Now, there's plenty of homeless people in San Diego. The most drugged out, out of their mind, pitiful looking individual is created in God's image as well. So let us not think that we are so special, that we are so high and mighty, that we deserve something different or are somehow better than others. No. The Bible says, a man's pride shall bring him low, but honor shall uphold the humble in spirit. That's Proverbs 29:23. In Proverbs 15:25, it says, the Lord will destroy the house of the proud, but he will establish the border of the widow. In Proverbs 13:10, it says, only by pride cometh contention, but with the well-advised is wisdom. Proverbs 16:16 says, these six things that the Lord hate, yea, seven are abomination unto him. And the first one he lists on the list is a proud look. Pride is something that God hates. In fact, in James 4, verse 6, it says, but he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. As we find, as we read in our text, pride absolutely destroyed Herod. He went from being on the top and thinking, I'm not just a mere mortal. I'm above you all. And just like that, he didn't care about anything because God took his health away in just a moment. God holds it all in his hands. You know, I think about, as I was reading this in the news right now, everybody's talking about Pride Month coming up and all the different companies doing stuff with pride. And what a wonderful thing to celebrate the word pride. I didn't come up with this message. This message was already pre-planned well in advance of that. But let's be reminded, pride leads to destruction. Amen. And that lifestyle, and those people, they are on their way to hell if somebody doesn't tell them about Jesus. And they're not in any special category either that is exempt from God's love. They need people like us to love them, care about them, and tell them how they can have a relationship with God, how God can save them from their sins as well. That's the message we need to be communicating to every single person. But the far left on the LGBTQ plus whatever spectrum is not who I'm dealing with tonight. That's not who I'm preaching to. So what pride are we susceptible to? Pride that says, I know better than mom and dad. They don't know what they're talking about. I mean, I'm 17 years old. Yeah. Or I'm 13 years old.
Yeah, that's right.
Dude, I know.
Sure.
They don't even know what Riz is. And I do. So obviously, I'm way smarter already and can completely ignore everything that my parents even say. And I see everybody's chuckling on the front row because they know what Riz is and nobody else in here does. And I'm part of the elite, and I'm very special because I do know what Riz is. But I'm not going to tell you. You can talk to me after church about it. But nevertheless, if we're not careful, when you guys think that I know better, that I've got this, I've got it figured out, that is pride.
Yes, sir.
And that is something that you need to repent of, that you need to get out of your life. There have been far too many kids that think they've got it under control, that they think they've got it all figured out, that I don't need to listen to mom and dad. And mom and dad is giving them loving, biblical, godly counsel, and they absolutely go out and ruin their life. And then they go fast forward 10 years down the road, and they still won't say mom and dad is right, although they know deep down inside mom and dad was 100% right. But pride's preventing them from repenting and saying mom and dad is right, because I can't say that mom and dad is right. There is a few small percentage that will actually turn around and look at their life just like the prodigal son and said, I completely blew it, and come back to mom and dad and say, yes, I was wrong. But pride is what brings you to that point. Pride also says that I know what the Bible says, but I'm the exception. You don't understand, Brother Ben. I'm a special case. I can handle it. That pornography, or that alcohol, or that immoral lifestyle, or whatever the case may be, I'm a strong Christian. And I can dabble in these other things, and it won't affect me. I can just slough that stuff off because I'm a super Christian. The thing that says that sin leads onto a path of destruction, well, it leads everybody else to destruction, but I can handle that. That is pride. That is the lie of the devil. And you can, if you tell yourself that, it's because you have a very high look at yourself. You think, I've got it. I've got it under control because I'm special. You know, pride also says that this message was for everybody else except me. I wish Jim was here. He really needed that message. No, we all need the preaching of God's word. We need to be changed. We need to be challenged. I need to repent. I need to get my heart right with God. I don't need to worry about anybody else's heart. I need to worry about where I'm at. And I don't think any single one of us has reached sinless perfection in here. And so that means that each one of us are dealing with things in our own life that we need God's help with. And if we ignore the fact that we need God's help, it's pride that causes us to believe that as well. Pride says, you know, I'm better than most. I'm not the best, but I'm definitely better than some of those guys out there, those other people. I know better than all the wise people God has put into my life, my pastor, my godly friends, my parents. They don't know what they're talking about. The warnings that they're telling me about the trajectory that I'm on, they just don't get it. Or they're wanting to hold me back. Or they just don't know all that is out there. They've just led such a sheltered life that they just don't understand. You know, guys, when all the godly people in your life are giving you a good, solid, biblical advice, and you're going the opposite direction of that, there is a problem there.
Amen.
And I've got a clue for you. It's not everybody else that's the problem. It might be time to look in the mirror and say, you know, all these people that say they love and care about me, and they have demonstrated throughout my entire life that they love and care about me and want what's best for me, is telling me that what I'm choosing to do or the path that I'm going on seems wrong for me and doesn't right. Boy, you would be very, very wise to give that very, very serious consideration. Even if you supposedly prayed about it, or have peace about it, or know this is God's will for your life. That's great. And nobody else sees it except you. There's a disconnect there. And I'm not saying that you could not, you could be right. You could have really sincerely fasted and prayed and got with God and nobody else sees it. And if so, follow God. That's number one. No matter what anybody else says. But if you haven't done all those things, you haven't fasted and prayed and got along with God, and all the godly people in your life who have done those things and are praying for you, and you're going a different trajectory with that, The only reason why you're going that trajectory is because of pride in your life. And you want to be the one that's in charge, and you want to follow yourself and your will and please yourself and not God. Finally, just a couple more. I can be a good Christian and not do all the things that good Christians are supposed to do. Fill in the blank, read my Bible, pray, witness, love God, love others. I can still be a good Christian and not do all that stuff. That is pride. Pride will destroy your life. You know, in salvation, it will keep you from being saved. Pride was one of the biggest hindrances for me from trusting Christ much earlier. I should have trusted Christ much earlier in my life, but pride was preventing me from doing that. I said, everybody else thinks I've already done it. I feel like a hypocrite, though I was a hypocrite. I don't want to go through the embarrassment of that. Why are you worried about embarrassment? Boy, it all seems to keep circling back to that same idea, doesn't it? But at the core, if you have heard the gospel presented to you time after time after time after time, at its core, the thing that is hindering you from being saved is pride. You may say, well, I'm the most humble person you've ever met. No, it's pride that's at your core, that you do not want to let God have his way and have his will in your life. There's some aspect of you and your will and what you want that you are holding so tight to, and you know what that is doing? That is sending you to hell. That's a guarantee. That's not a possibility. It is a certainty that if you play around and desire your will and your way with your life, it will lead to your destruction just as surely as it led to Herod's destruction. And your pride will send you to hell if you do not receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. And to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, you must be humble. You must submit to yourself and say, I'm going the wrong way. I am wrong. My life is wrong. My way is broken. My sin is sending me to hell. It's my sin. I am a sinner. And I understand and accept that. No, I'm not a pretty good guy. I am 100% desperate and wicked and need a Savior. And that's what we must do. But for those of us who are saved, pride will also hinder our walk with God. When it's talking about resisting the proud, I think it was probably Dave McCrack. I can't remember. But I see that hand stuck up just like this, halting that forward progress. As we're trying to come this way, you know what God's saying? If we're trying to say, God, I'm going to follow you. I want to do what you want to, but I'm going to do it my way. Boom, right there. We're not going to make any for. God resists that. God resists pride in the Christian's life. We need to humble ourselves so that we can be full of God. We can be full of the Holy Spirit and not of ourselves. And so finally tonight, guys, pride is a pitfall. We may not see the danger that's there, but it will surely lead to your destruction. So tonight, I just ask you, do not perish from pride. Let's all stand as I pray. Lord, we thank you so much for your word. Thank you, Lord, for the truth that's contained therein. Lord, thank you for this message, for just the things you've shown me in my own life. Lord, the pride that exists there, and Lord, how I need to submit and humble myself before you. I pray for those that are lost, that are in the valley of decision, that are fighting themselves, their will, their mind. They're fighting with the Holy Spirit. Lord, I pray that you would draw them to you, help them to get rid of whatever's holding them back and help them to believe and be saved. I pray, Lord, for those of us who are saved that just have aspects of our life that aren't fully submitted to you, that pride exists there. Lord, help us to humble ourselves before you. Help us to be a church that is full of people that glorify and honor you with their lives They give you the praise, that you give you the honor and the glory. And I pray that we would do that as a church, that we would do that as individuals. Just work now in the invitation, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Page number 273, Brother John's going to sing. Tonight's just your opportunity to respond as the Holy Spirit of God has dealt with you. We're not going to have a lengthy invitation. We're just going to give you an opportunity. God has spoken to your heart about something, and this is your time to respond. And you know, sometimes we don't respond to the messages that are preached because of pride. And don't let pride keep you from responding to the Holy Spirit of God as He has dealt with you about whatever it may be. Say yes to God. Give God a been a blessing being in God's house. Remember to pray for Preacher as he travels back home. Do remember to pray for Laura and her family as they grieve. Definitely remember them in prayer. Remember the other prayer requests that have been mentioned. Remember to take a prayer list before you go. And it's been great having Brother Switzer here and his family. And so let's go, Lord, in prayer. Let's ask God to just bless us the rest of this week and use us for His honor and glory. And Brother Brian, can you dismiss us in prayer, please?